Like I said, what happened earlier in the past chapter, chapter 3, was that the Ninevites ended up repenting from the preaching of Jonah, and then God relented from bringing judgment, destruction, and calamity upon the Ninevites. And so this is what happens, and it sets up the last two encounters we have between God and Jonah. And in this chapter, it wraps up the themes of God's love and grace for sinners. So when we take a look at this passage, it says in the beginning that he was greatly displeased because, obviously, because the Ninevites weren't destroyed. So you know, you can take it, we don't know exactly what's going on, but you can say maybe it was 40 days he'd been watching, waiting to see, would God destroy the Ninevites? And he saw that God did not destroy the Ninevites. He was livid. He was fuming. He was furious. In his mind, how could God forgive the Assyrians, or, you know, specifically the Ninevites? Because Assyria, during the 8th century, was an enemy of Israel. Pastor Sam talked a little bit about this. And so we're not exactly sure during what time Jonah was called to go preach to the Ninevites, but depending on, you know, which section of the 8th century, Assyria was a constant enemy of Israel. They were fighting, oppressing Israel. Later on, they conquered northern Israel and exiled the people. So this is either right before that time or somewhere during that time of the 8th century, okay? So he is so angry because these are the people who are fighting the people of God, and Jonah could not understand why God... Okay, I take that back. Jonah could not be more angry that God would do this for someone who is his enemy, or the enemy of God's people. So why would God spare such wicked people? You know, when we often, we ask those same questions. When we turn on the news and we see criminals, most of the time, what we're usually thinking is like, we hope, or, you know, if it was myself, I hope they get what's coming to them. Or I hope they receive justice and punishment. You know, when you guys turn on the TV and you see someone like Kim Jong-un, right? You're not thinking, man, I hope they repent. I hope they change their ways. What most of us do is that we usually think, I hope there's some kind of crazy assassin out there who takes them out. Or I hope some disease or, you know, misfortune befalls him. That's what we usually think. And that's, I mean, to be honest, that's how we usually are. We feel like that would vindicate you know, our beliefs, wherever we stand, whatever our standpoint is, political, you know, moral, all of those issues. You know, but we really do not have the same heart that God had. So, because we often want swift justice, unless it has to do with us. But back to the question, why does God spare wicked people? And we see that in verse 2, Jonah gives us the answer. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. You see, the reason God spares the wicked is because of his love and grace and his desire to bring them back to repentance, to bring them back into relationship with him. So while Jonah is hoping for the destruction of his enemies, God is doing the opposite. God is looking for them to come back. It says in Ezekiel 33 that God is saying this, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. After his first conversation with God, where he's complaining about God's graciousness and God's mercy, he leaves the city. He's sitting out somewhere outside the city, and he's watching to see what happens. And God actually grows a plant for him that provides shade And when the shade plant, when God causes the shade plant to die, Jonah becomes very angry about the plant. He uses the same words that he complained with God earlier. Even to death, that's how angry he is. He's throwing a tantrum. Jonah cared a lot about the plant. Let me actually throw you a real quick. Jonah actually cared a lot about the plant that gave him this comfort. It was a shade plant. What it was doing was covering him and helping him to sit out in, because he's sitting outside where he's no shelter. He cared more about this plant than he cared about those people in Nineveh who were going to receive judgment. So, it's interesting. God was actually setting Jonah up. By growing this plant, he was setting Jonah up to see what kind of heart Jonah actually had and to show Jonah what kind of heart that God had. Let me just read it to you one more time, starting from verse 10. But the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people? Wasn't Jonah such a jerk? There was coming judgment, coming destruction. We don't know what kind of destruction, but God was going to destroy the Ninevites. He cared more for his comfort, for this insignificant plant, more than he cared for people. Right? What a jerk. What a short-sighted person. But many of us are actually not much better. Now, maybe we're even, some of us are even a little bit worse. You see, at least Jonah went and preached God's message to the Ninevites. He didn't want to. But if you remember the words of him when he was in the fish, he said that he would keep his vow to God. See, then although he did not love the Ninevites, it was apparent that God loved the Ninevites because he sent Jonah to preach the word. And so God sent Jonah because he loved the Ninevites. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to come back to him. When God sends Jesus, the greater Jonah, or the one greater than Jonah, he sent Jesus into the world because he loves all of us. And so Jonah comes and preaches, repent. When God sends Jesus, he says, repent and believe. God's love is displayed for us through the ministry of Christ, through Christ's death on the cross. It is an extreme kind of love. It's the same heart that he had when he sent Jonah. It's the same heart that he when he sent Jesus to us. So that we could understand that God is a God who loves sinners. God is a God who is willing to pay an extremely high price in order to reconcile his children to himself. But then Jesus ascended to heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. So who does God send today? God sends us to preach to this generation. See, well, most of us are like Jonah, and we don't really want to go out to preach. Jonah's reason was that he did not like the Assyrians, hated the Assyrians. You know, I hear a lot of times in church when I ask people about hate, they say, no, we don't, I don't hate anybody. And then when I dig a little deeper, they say, I just don't really like them that much. I just don't really want to be around them. And that's an excuse we give for not going out and preaching the gospel, and for not hanging out with certain people because we don't like them, but because they don't fit a certain, you know, description of a person that we like to hang around or be around. When we find all other types of reasons, many Christians do not share the gospel because we are more concerned with our comfort than we are concerned about other people. Jonah was angry at this plant that grew up overnight, that gave him a little bit of shade, died, more than he cared about 120,000 people. That doesn't sound that far away from what we're doing. Because we care more about our own lives, we care more about our own entertainment, what kind of jobs we have, what kind of clothes we wear. We care about, you know, the newest entertainment. We care about, you know, even school. Even though I don't want to talk bad about school, we care much more about the different parts of our lives than we care about people who are suffering, people who don't know the gospel, people who don't have never heard the message of Jesus Christ. We focus all on ourselves and what makes us feel good, what makes us comfortable, rather than the needs of those out there whom God loves. The people who God cares about, we could not care less for the things which God cares the most about. And I can see some faces in the crowd right here where you guys are like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. You see, even in church, we are like this. It's not just the world. It is inside the church. But we are so concerned with our daily lives that we cannot step out of our comfort zone, out of our, you know, place of security to touch the heart of God and speak the gospel and share Christ with others. If we had a game night, we typically get the most people to come on those things. Or if there's a Christian concert or a rally, those meetings tend to be huge. Why? I guess people like loud music, people like games. But if we had an intercessory prayer meeting, or we had some kind of event where we were outreaching, you would see much, much less people come. I would dare say, even in this church, if Pastor Sam and I were to say, hey, we're going to go out today to the mall, not to play games, but we're going to pray, and we're going to share the gospel with the people at Pharaoh's Mall. You know, if I were to say that, how many people would have shown up on Friday? You see, and we take this sort of attitude because we are not really understanding the judgment of God. But most Christians don't really realize and don't think about is that there really is a coming judgment. There really is a coming damnation and judgment of the world. And it's an eternal judgment. It is something that's going to last forever. So when you see your friends at school who do not know the Lord, when you have that family gathering, and there's those family members who, you know, for myself, not even just do not know the Lord, are firmly and avidly opposing to Him. Do you not realize the coming judgment that will be upon your loved ones? Do you not think about the destruction, not only upon their persons, like the Ninevites were going to experience, the destruction upon their souls? You can't sit there and say, I mean, no one would say, you know what, 4 hours of video games, much more important than my brother, much more important than, you know, my best friend. Because you think they look okay now, but you're not looking from the spiritual side of what's going to happen to them in the life that is to come. God's heart is for the sinner. And so I want to ask everyone, is your heart in line with God's? Is your heart also for those who do not know him? Or do you just want to live your Christian life where you come, you experience a little bit of God in church, and then you go home? Meanwhile, having no effect on your environment, no effect on the people around you, your loved ones, your friends, anybody. I mean, are you okay with that? God's heart is for the sinner. Since we are God's children, our hearts should be for the sinner. You know, Pastor Sam and I have been talking for a long time, but when will we get to a point in our church where we go out and we share the gospel? It's been 2 years, 3 years now, that Pastor Sam has been working with you guys, building you guys from the ground up, and it's time for us to mature. It is time for us to move into a Christianity that is beyond your personal relationship. It's all about me. It's all about me and Jesus. To a certain extent, yes, that is true. But God uses his children on the earth as his hands and feet for a reason. We don't know, you know, God could miraculously just come out and do a miracle and everyone could believe in him, but he chooses not to do it that way. He chooses to use Christians like you and like me to go out and to show the love of God, to preach his word and to bring sinners back into repentance. So God, since God loves people, sinners, so much as to send Jonah to the Ninevites, to send Jesus to us, and subsequently send us out into the world, let's not make any more excuses. You can't say, I'm not gifted. You can't say, I'm not called, because every Christian is called to do this. And it has nothing to do with your ability. It has everything to do with God's power. You see, Jonah didn't go out to preach because he wanted to. When he preached, he didn't even do a good job, right? And when Paul preached, he said, I preached in fear, in trembling, and in weakness. He said, not with persuasive words, not in eloquence of speech. He says, so that your wisdom would not rest on the, your salvation would not rest on the wisdom of man, on the power of God. It is not your ability to preach the gospel that's going to make the difference. For each person here. It is not even the ability of the people who you're talking to repent. Right? When the Ninevites repented, when you look at the circumstance, it's an absurd situation. Jonah goes into the sea and says one line that we've written as written here for us. One line, there's going to be a destruction. And from that, the people of Nineveh cry out to God. They didn't even worship, Yahweh, the God of Israel. They didn't even worship, and the word they're using is Elohim. They were a pagan nation. But for some reason, at the calling of Jonah, these people responded. It has nothing to do with the ability of people to repent. When you look at the situation, a bad sermon, no reason to repent, it has everything to do with the power of God to bring the hearts of sinners back to him. So how many of us here are willing to be used? How many of us are open to what God is doing? How many of us are willing to touch the heart of God by going out and preaching to those whom he loves? One thing I wanted to mention, just on an offshoot, this is as a tangent, is that for people here who are concerned about predestination thing, why should I preach the gospel if God chooses who to elect anyways? Some very wise words I heard from a preacher once was, it's not your department. Don't worry about it. God only tells you to go out and to preach. He does not tell you that you need to save people. He does the saving. And when we do it, try to remember at one time, you also needed this message. You also needed the gospel. You also were a sinner who was an enemy of God, who wanted nothing to do with him, who rebelled against him in every way you could think of. At one time, God sent a messenger, a preacher. No, not a literal preacher, but God sent someone to share the gospel with you so that you might experience the love of God. And so for us, we now have to go out in turn to share that same love with our neighbors. Let me just close by reading a short passage from Romans 10. You don't have to flip it, just take a listen. All right? Romans 10, verse 13 through 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God has called us to be the hands and the feet to preach the gospel. Sometimes we may not want to preach it because of the certain people that we have to preach to. Maybe they're not your type of people. Maybe you don't roll with those types of people. That's fine. You don't have to worry about that. Maybe you have to rearrange your priorities. Maybe you have to drop some comforts, some things that you like. But that's what God requires of his sons and daughters, that we go out into the world to preach his son and to preach salvation through him. So let's join in with God and touch God's heart by bringing salvations to the sinner. Not, remember again, not with our ability, but just with the willingness and allowing God to do the rest. So just let me pray. And close.